You can open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30. As we've been looking into this story of Jacob, he has found his wives, and now he is looking to start his own family, bring in his own wealth. And so he's going to work with his father-in-law. And as we read that, we were urged by Scripture to be righteous and to be honest, to keep our integrity in the workplace and in our relationships and in our homes. And that as representatives of God among people, we're to put others first, we're to work hard, we're to work ethically, and we're to provide for our families. That's our calling. And we'd like to think that if we do so, that if we work hard and above reproach and put others first in the workplace, that they'll return the favor, that they'll treat us right, and that they'll promote us, right? Does it always work that way? That we will look about favorably with our clients and that they'll reciprocate the kindness. But what if they take advantage of our honesty? And what if they take advantage and mistreat us in the workplace? What if we don't receive back from people what we put out? Today's passage is going to encourage us this morning because Jacob did this very thing. And Laban will attempt to come out ahead of him through lying and through deception. And here is where the covenant with God is very, very important. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Follow along with me, if you will. Genesis chapter 30, starting in verse 37. And the word of the Lord reads this. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped, and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. Let's pray. Our God, we bow our heads before you, knowing that this is your word. This is the word that you have for us this morning, that you have gone ahead of us. You have prepared us for this. So, Lord, may you speak from me. May we hear your voice. May we respond in faith. May we believe your truth and follow your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Now remember, there was a deal made between Laban and Jacob, and Jacob said, I'm going to work with your flock. I'm going to earn only that which we've agreed upon. And Jacob said, I'll take the striped ones and the spotted ones, the ones that are worth least amount. And this sounded great to Laban. But the problem is as Jacob is working now, God is showing him his power, right? Jacob is set on leaving to go back home. And so he's working, and in his righteousness, Jacob has established that he's going to take the least valuable, and now we saw last week, he began with nothing. He began with nothing in that flock belonged to him. They were all white, because Laban had stolen all the black ones and the striped ones and put them 3 days' journey away, so that he had to start with nothing, and God was going to show him what he could do. But Jacob does something strange here, and if you read ahead, you're probably wondering, oh, I can't wait to see what this is about. And I came here Sunday morning going, I can't wait to see what this is about. No. But what he does here, Jacob takes what maybe was a ritual back then, but you know, these were very skilled ranchers. They knew how to breed their flocks. And so he takes these branches from the poplar and the almond and the plane trees, and he strips off the bark, so you can see that white wood underneath. He goes and he puts them in the troughs, in the water, so that they're drinking with these branches in the water. And he knew that this is where that they bred. So when the females were drinking, the males would come and breed with them. And some think that this was some sort of wives' tale, you know, that if the sheep were looking at striped branches, that they would breed striped babies. And I think we can all rest assured that doesn't work, right? That it can't work. And I don't think Jacob was an idiot, right? I don't think he was going to do something like that either. So I kind of dug in. I go, well, what are other reasons? What other people are saying? And what I found is that many are saying that it's probably something that had to do with something in the branches, in the tree. There was a nutrient in that tree that it got in the water, and it was good for them in breeding, made them stronger. Because remember, when it talks about these sheep that were breeding the way that Jacob was intending, they were always the stronger ones. So there was something about it. There's a ministry, let many of you know about it, called Answers in Genesis. And Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis have an whole article about it. And they wrote that many sources have written about medicinal properties that have been found in those specific trees. They claim these nutrients in the trees can heal fevers, they're anti-inflammatories, and they reduce reproductive disorders. And since the spotted and the speckled genes were in these animals, right? They were in them, even though they were white. They were probably recessive. That's what we would call them. It's not out of the question that two white sheep could produce striped ones or black ones. because of how DNA works. God wrote DNA. He knows how it works. And this is, it's just a wonderful thing here. I saw another article here. It's called comeandreason.com. And they mentioned a study that was done on mice. And in mice, there's an agouti gene, and it controls the color of their hair. And they found out that what affects that gene to either become prominent or dormant was what the mother ate during pregnancy. So it had to do with the diet. You can do more of that research yourself if you want. But I think what we learn here, there's something that has to do with the nutrients of the tree. But we know it's more than that, right? Because even Jacob is going to eventually say, he doesn't say, well, because of my expert ranching, we have a great flock. He gives all credit to the Lord. So could it be normal scientific laws, such as DNA? And could it be expert ranching techniques and the providence of God? Can all three of those work in tandem? And I would say, of course it could. God always, God most of the time works inside of scientific law. I mean, he wrote it, right? He wrote scientific laws. He works inside. When he does something outside of that, that's what we call a miracle. But a lot of times he just works inside of what he's already developed in us and in animals and in the genes and the DNA and inside nutrients of plants and all these things. And he works through all that. And so whatever Jacob was doing, I don't know his motivation. I can't read inside his thoughts. You can't read inside his heart. But he puts this into place, and through the providence of God, it works. Jacob's flock becomes larger and stronger. And we find Laban's herd is all but disappearing. So the majority of the flock is now becoming darker, the ones that he had agreed to. Now we're also going to see that Laban, he's not being honest either. He's starting to go back on his deal a little bit. So he'll say, well, Jacob, you only the spotted ones are yours. Okay, only the spotted ones are mine. Well, the next breeding, all of them are spotted. He's like, no, I'm sorry, Jacob, all the striped ones are yours. All the striped ones are yours. Well, then only striped ones are being born. So this is definitely way beyond the striped wood. This is way beyond DNA and genes just doing its thing. There's certainly an invisible hand at work, blessing Jacob and not blessing Laban. And that's a huge part of this story. I think that's the major theme of this story, is that God blesses those who are in covenant with him, who walk in obedience, and he curses those who mistreat his people. I mean, that's been the theme since Abraham, hasn't it? I mean, it's really every single story. Are you blessing Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob? Well, then you're blessed. Laban started blessed, but now he's starting to work against him, and his flock is disappearing and becoming weaker. I see some very spiritual significance in this next part here, that Jacob kept his herd over here, and he kept Laban's herd over there. He kept the weaker ones, the white ones, right? Those that rightly belong to Laban over here, and he kept his over here, and his flock is growing and spreading and getting stronger and bigger, and we're going to get back to that at the end. Spiritual significance of that. But this is what's happening. Okay? So he is breeding them. He's working them just as he said. He hasn't gone back on his word. He's doing exactly what he said he would do. And his flock, I mean, it says right at the very end, at verse 43, look at that. Thus the man increased greatly, had large flocks, female servants, male. I mean, so his wealth is going beyond just the sheep and the goats, right? I mean, his wealth is expanding so great that it's camels and donkeys and servants. He's becoming just like Abraham and his father Isaac, and being blessed with wealth that way, becoming a nation. That's what this is about. God is preparing and making a nation in which the Redeemer would be born. Not everyone's happy, though, for Jacob. Laban has those group of sons, remember? And they're not so happy because they see they're becoming less and less and less wealthy all the time. Their flocks are pathetic. They're weak. They're skinny. They're scrawny. And Jacob's over here just succeeding in everything he touches, like the Midas touch. You know, like everything he does works. And they're becoming distressed. And even their father is starting to be antagonistic towards Jacob. And to the point where it says now, chapter 31, verse 3, God comes to Jacob and says, now's the time to go. All right? You have your wealth. You have your family. And it's starting not to be as safe here anymore. Laban's not liking you. His sons are not liking you. You need to go back to your home country. Go back to where I called you to. Go back to your father. And I love this part, right? The end of verse 3. Notice it says it. And I will be with you. God already promised that, didn't he? Remember in Bethel, when that covenant was made, God said, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. In fact, Jacob was surprised that God was with him there. He's the God of my father. He's the God down where he lives, and he goes where he goes. And yet, this God is now with me, traveling with me. He's where I am. And God shows up to Jacob even outside the promised land, right? He's out in no man's country now, and God's there too. And God says, I promised you that I'll be with you wherever I go. But it's not a promise that he just said once, and he says, take it to heart and just know it. You know, if something changes, I'll let you know. But our God is a God who continually reminds us. Because even though he never forgets, we do, don't we? We're quick to forget God's promises. We're quick to forget his word. And yet he is one that is so kind to us that he reminds us of his promises time and time again. I'm with you. I promise you, I'm with you. Matthew 28 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, wake up, pay attention, listen, I am with you always to the end of the age. And if he never said it again, that is still something we can take to the bank. It's true because he said it. And he never goes back on his word. And he is faithful always. So we know that it is true. But he does say it again. Not for his sake, for ours. Keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. For he has said, what do we have? What do we have that we can be content with whatever? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with what you have because you have me, God says. I am with you wherever you go. In fact, that word leave there, I will never leave you. In other contexts of the Bible, it talks about chains being unfastened from prisoners. And that's that word, leave. And so you can almost see like, I'm never going to unfasten myself from you. And I love that thought. I have you and I'm not letting go. I promise you that. So no matter what you're going through, no matter what may happen, I am never going to unfasten myself from my church. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he tells that to Jacob, because Jacob was unsure when he was traveling. Remember, he was traveling and God said, I'm with you. I'm going to bring you safely through all of that wilderness wandering, through that highway travel. I'm going to bring you to where you're supposed to go. But now it's a little different. He has wives and he has little ones and he has flocks. Traveling with all of that entourage is going to bring a lot more attention to highway robbers, to whatever trouble may come your way. And God says, I'm going to be with you because this is the word of the Lord. So Jacob tells his wives, I think it's time to go, ladies. your father doesn't like me anymore. There's this tension in our home now. I've lost favor in his eyes. You know, he kept cheating me. You know that, right, ladies? I mean, you know, your father's been trying to cheat me. He keeps changing the deal. But no matter what deal he said it was, God has been giving me his flock. He's been taking away from Laban and giving to me. Look at verse 9. Look at these words. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. There's a huge warning here. There's a huge warning. It is dangerous to set yourself against God's beloved people. It is dangerous to set yourself against God's covenant people. Whether it be the nation of Israel during the Old Testament, whether it be the church today, if someone sets themselves against the church that Jesus purchased with his blood, it's dangerous for them. It's bad news for them. Because he says, I am with them. I am for the people I'm in covenant with. And I will protect them and I will bless them. And if you curse them, I will curse you. And that's exactly what's happened to Laban. Laban's flocks are being diminished. Not just because Jacob is an excellent rancher, right? It is being diminished because of covenant theology. Covenant truth. That God said, I will bless Jacob and I will curse anyone who's against you. And guess what? He's true to his word again. And Laban set his eyes against Jacob, and now he is reaping what he sows. His flocks are diminishing, and he's suffering for his decisions. I see a word play in this text. Do you remember back when Esau sold his birthright to Jacob? He was foolish. And he was hungry, and so he sold it for a bowl of red stew. And it specifically said red stew, and Esau's name means red. And so then the nation that came from him would be called Edom, which means red. And I think it's always kind of pointing back to that moment when they lost everything. Just that play on words that helps us put the picture together. Well, guess what Laban means? It means white. And I don't know for sure, and I'm going to premise it with that. I don't know for sure if this is the reason why the phrase is in here. But it stuck out to me, and it fits with the theme. I have to go back to chapter 30, verse 37. Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white, and it says Laban in Hebrew, just lowercase L, streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. What's going on in this passage? Isn't Laban being exposed? So maybe these sticks is just helping us as readers of the text, if we had read Hebrew, to see what God is actually doing. That Laban, in his heart, is reaping judgment from God. Just as Hebrews 4:13 would say, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God blesses those in covenant with him who walk in obedience. And he will expose the sin of those who are against him and bring them to judgment. Jacob reveals to his wives that God had appeared to him in a vision. And I love verse 13. When God speaks to Jacob, he reminds him of what has been. He says, I am the God of Bethel, that place where he saw, remember that great staircase, the vision of heaven and earth where he's going to meet. We saw that all pointing to Jesus. He says, I am the God of that place where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. What was his vow? Lord, if you truly do what you say you're going to do, you bring me there, you bring me success, and you bring me back home safely, I will give you 10% of everything. He says, remember that, Jacob. Remember what you promised me. Because I have abundantly blessed you here. I am the God of which you made a vow to. So now it's time. That promise I made you that I'm going to bring you there safely, now it's time. You're going to get up your family and you're going to go. And the wives say, okay, do what you have to do. We have nothing left here. My dad doesn't have anything to give us anymore. His flock's pathetic. He's losing. We're with you. So where you go, we'll go. Do what you have to do. So what seems like over a brief reading over this chapter could be a strange story. It could look really weird. But I think we can pull out two really big applications. And the first is this, that when God's people are mistreated by the world, vengeance is the Lord's. And we need to remember that. Okay, we need to remember that. Because I said in the beginning, remember I asked the question, just because we are above reproach, just because we do things with integrity, just because we're honest, doesn't mean it will return. Doesn't mean it's going to return, right? I mean, I think you guys could probably stand and give testimony to that. It doesn't return always. But that does not give us the right to retaliate. It does not give us the right to seek vengeance. It doesn't give us the right to do what we have to do to make things right. That's not our job. That's not our place. We are not the judge of others. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 12, bless those who persecute you. That's the opposite of what we want to do in flesh, right? But we bless them. Bless and do not curse them. Why? Because cursing them isn't your job. We don't have the power or authority to do it anyway. God says, I will curse those who curse you. I'll do it. I will take vengeance, not you. You bless them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. You know, often I take that verse, and I've taken that verse, and I say, I've used it only for the church. And I think it's true, obviously, for church. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We curse, or we weep with those who weep, right? We do that through our prayers and our prayer time. We do all that together. But remember the context. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them, but rejoice when they rejoice. Weep when they weep. That's different, isn't it? That's different. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. That's a command of Scripture. But leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, what are we supposed to do? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We have to first believe that statement's true before we can ever do any of that. We have to believe it's true. That when, now if we're suffering for our own sin, boy, that's different. We need to repent. We need to go out and seek forgiveness and make things right. But boy, when we're doing things right, when we're truly honoring to seek the Lord and honor Him in our work, in our relationships, and it just doesn't reciprocate. And in fact, maybe it makes things worse for us. We have to believe that's true, or we're going to seek our own. Jacob lived it, and we're watching him live it. We're given an example of it. He said, my righteousness will answer for me. I'm doing things to the best of my ability. I'm working hard. I'm working ethically. I'm taking only what is mine. And Laban is continually stealing from him and taking from him and going back on his word. And now he wants to harm him. The only reason he hasn't, it says, because God kept him from it. But Jacob never had the right to go back on his word. He never had the right to rob. He never had the right to steal. He never had the right to do anything harmful to Laban. He just kept working hard. And what happened? The Lord blessed him. And the Lord took away from Laban. So we as God's people need to understand that vengeance is the Lord's, not ours. We pray for those who persecute. We bless them and we meet their needs. Right? Because there is coming a day when there's a great day of judgment. The Lord will divide the people of the world into two separate flocks. And I don't know if that came to your mind when you read it, but it did me. Jacob had his flock, right? But he kept it separate from Laban's. The weak ones. The not chosen ones. And he didn't let them intermingle. He says, these are mine. They're strong because of the Lord, and they're abundant, and they're growing, and I'm keeping them away from Laban. And it just came to my mind that Jesus taught this way. He taught this way. When he taught his disciples about the coming judgment of the Lord, that great day of the Lord, when he will come himself, and he will sit on the great judgment seat, that he is going to expose the sin, as Hebrews says, and he's going to judge everyone based on what they have done. Okay? But listen to how he says it. Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. Boy, the Bible just fits all together, doesn't it? I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? You weren't even here. We didn't see you. And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Why? Covenant. Covenant. He is one with his church, and how the church is treated is how he is treated. Then he's going to turn to those on the left, the other flock. He's going to say, depart from me, you cursed. Why are they cursed? They were against the covenant. Into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. And I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Boy, Jesus, if you would have showed up like this, boy, we'd meet all your needs, certainly. He says, now, truly I say to you, as you did not do to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. May we understand that though Jacob was just tending flocks, eternally, it was much bigger than that, wasn't it? It's much bigger than that. And we think, I'm just getting up and I'm doing household chores. I'm just going to work. I'm just going to school. Let me tell you, it's much bigger than that. Every day, We are either living for him as the blessed and righteous, or we are moving away from him, cursed and soon to be departed from the presence of God. So if you'll do something with me before we close in song, will you stand with me? And I'd like you to read this psalm with me out loud. And we'll just read it together. And if you'll do so with a prayerful heart, let's close reading this together. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the rock of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. And I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. And you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's join in song.